You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Do not be afraid. God is with us. We've heard this message on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago when we read Matthew chapter 28. The angel at the empty tomb told the women and the guards, do not be afraid. And then, later in Matthew 28, the resurrected Jesus told his disciples, remember, I am with you always. So do not be afraid, God is with us, is our theme for this Easter season, this seven-week season, when we find ourselves in the midst of a corona pandemic. Over these 7 weeks, you're hearing this message in various ways from various passages in the Bible. Today, on this fourth Sunday, we'll be looking at Philippians in just a minute. But before we get there, I want to highlight just a few of the scripture passages that we don't even have time to look at during this season. There's so many testaments to this idea in the scriptures, we can't focus on them all. I just want to run through a couple of them really quickly. In Isaiah chapter 43, God offers comfort to people in exile, saying, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. These words are the inspiration for the wonderful hymn we sang earlier in worship, How Firm a Foundation. Then, just before battle, God's words came to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I remember a long time ago a woman telling me about her then-deceased husband who said these words to himself every single day as he fought in the battles of World War II. And perhaps the best-loved reading in the Bible is the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd Psalm. And at the core of that psalm, we make the bold proclamation, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So there's a lot of biblical witness, a lot of biblical affirmation to this theme of ours, do not be afraid, God is with us. And today we are looking at the book of Philippians, a short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Our reading comes at the end of the letter. Listen now for God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. Always? I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with what the Apostle Paul has to say. He shared some challenging ideas about women and about slaves, and these words seem a little challenging for us today. Rejoicing always. My first reaction is to say something to Paul. I want to say we're in a pandemic. People are sick. People are dying. People are losing their jobs. The economy's in a tailspin, and we're not going to get out of this anytime soon. And you want to tell us to rejoice always? Seriously? Sounds a little tone deaf, Paul. But like with those other troubling passages, if we unpack them a little bit, if we wrestle with them a little bit, I think we can find some good news and encouragement. First, we need to remember that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi from jail, where he faced the very real possibility of being killed. And remember, jail 2,000 years ago was a very hard place to be. No constitutional rights, no phone calls to your lawyer, no air conditioning, no TV, no weight room. It was a very, very hard place. So if Paul is able to rejoice in a setting like that, maybe he's onto something. Maybe he knows something. Maybe we should listen to him. So I think Paul was able to rejoice and be thankful in horrible conditions like jail because he was good at something that most Presbyterians aren't always so good at. Paul was very focused and centered his life on Jesus. Paul loved Jesus. Paul followed Jesus. Paul listened to Jesus. Paul trusted Jesus in all sorts of ways. And in the 100 or so verses in this little letter to the church at Philippi, Paul mentions Jesus 40 times. He's rooted and grounded in God's love made flesh in the person of Jesus. By making this choice to focus on Jesus and on the gospel of peace and healing and hope, Paul was able to overcome fear and be a source of encouragement for other people. Live a life of joy and thanks. So to help us be a little more connected to Jesus during this Easter season, you might have noticed Sunday after Sunday, we're having people read and affirm an excerpt of a statement in our Constitution called a Brief Statement of Faith, words about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You'll hear that just a little bit later in our worship service. In Philippians, Paul invites his listeners to rejoice in Jesus and to be thankful. He invites them, be glad always, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Bring all your requests to God, your prayers, your petitions, along with giving thanks. Now, an interesting side note in the translation of the scripture, often it's translated as gentleness there, but some people say it could be translated as generosity. Let your generosity show in your treatment of all people. So in prison, Paul has this strong conviction to write these words that you just heard, these words that God is near, and that conviction of God's presence gives him courage. He's still very aware of his dire predicament, of his life or death circumstances, and he's praying about it. He's asking for God's help. He's aware of the need to pray, and he's lifting up his petitions to God. But he's also giving thanks. And I feel like that's what we need to model ourselves on these days, to give thanks while also offering our prayers. We can pray urgently for our dire predicament. We can't ignore the hurt, the sadness, the suffering, the challenge that we face. And as we've learned in our Psalms class on Wednesday evenings, there are many Psalms in the Bible that are Psalms of lament, where people are crying out to God with fear, with anxiety, with hopelessness, with anger even. And it's okay for us to do that, but we also want to lift up our requests to God, and we also want to find ways to be thankful in those circumstances. So prayer is hard work. There's no doubt that this pandemic is horrible. We need to be aware of that. But that reality is not our only reality. Just like Paul discovered in prison, the bad news is not the only news. There's much for which we can be thankful in this crisis. Being thankful helps us to not be overwhelmed by fear, and being thankful helps us to encourage the people around us. So in that spirit, I want to encourage some thankfulness today. I encourage you right now to find a piece of paper or maybe open a new screen on your laptop or on your computer. And I'd like you to think about maybe three things for which you're thankful. You can jot them down. Maybe you can talk with the people that you're sitting with, that worshiping with, if you happen to be there with somebody. If you're worshiping with us on our Facebook watch party, feel free to make a comment in the comment section, something for which you're thankful. I want to share a few things for which I'm thankful. I'm thankful for creation. In the past few weeks, I've been able to ride my bike and walk around a lot, and it's wonderful to see the flowers and look at the farmlands and listen to the birds. And from Lima, Peru, I've gotten in touch with Jed Coble, Presbyterian mission worker. He's been sharing images from his apartment window looking over the city of Lima, where previously smog blocked the view of mountains. Now he's seeing mountains that he's never seen before. I'm thankful for neighbors and kind things that people are doing for one another, the way people are reaching out to one another, even to perfect strangers. There's a six-year-old kid who wanted to have a lemonade stand, but he can't do that now, so he decided instead to have a drive-by or walk-by joke stand. So from appropriate social distance, he'll be glad to tell you jokes. Jokes like, what's red, white, and blue? A sad candy cane. I want to go visit that six-year-old kid. Or there's a woman in New York City living in an apartment building, a young woman, a college student, and she used Post-it notes to post on her window messages to any neighbors who might respond. Well, it turns out an elderly couple across the way responded. They ended up sharing notes together, and she even made cookies and did some handwritten letters for them. Wonderful stories like that. It's wonderful to see the way people are being kind to each other. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the generosity that we're seeing during this pandemic. People are buying meals for hospital workers and first responders. People are asking questions about how they can use their government checks, their stimulus checks for the common good. And people are contacting Covenant Presbyterian Church to support the operating budget and to ask about how we are supporting our neighbors and our mission partners, and you'll hear more about that as well. Finally, one other thing I'm thankful for. I'm grateful for our teachers and for our schools. Like millions of parents, we now have kids schooling at home. And it's hard. It's hard work. It's making us very grateful for the teachers. The internet's having lots of fun with great posts that are circulating. I saw one that said, teachers should be paid like $1 billion, from one parent who was having a hard time with their child at home. Somebody else posted, my neighbor is in her driveway, kneeling behind her minivan, peeling off her "My son is an honor student" bumper sticker, and it's just the first week of at-home school. So we're very grateful for our teachers and our schools. And finally, I'm very grateful for our church, for the ways we keep being the church, even though the building is closed. People are calling one another and writing to one another and caring for one another and praying for one another. People are learning new technology, new ways to stay connected. And people are being patient and kind and supportive for one another, remembering that we're all connected to one another. I think we're really called as God's people to be grateful, even in challenging circumstances, especially perhaps in challenging circumstances. Being thankful will help us be less fearful, and it will help us encourage other people. I remember years ago, I got to visit an older woman who, she was well into her 90s. She was under hospice care, and death was near. She had a long, slow decline in her life. She missed her husband terribly. He had died several years before. She missed seeing her children and grandchildren on a regular basis, and she knew she was going to die. So she had all sorts of reasons why she could be sad. But every time I went to see her, she was just overflowing with thankfulness. She was thankful for the gift of every new day. She was thankful for the food. She was thankful for the hospice staff. She was thankful to the church. She was thankful for her family. She was thankful for the card she received. She was thankful for everything. It's a great example for me, for all of us. I'm grateful for those examples, the people who lift us up with joy and thanksgiving and help us escape from bitterness and negativity. So if you don't already have the habit of being intentionally thankful during your day, I encourage you to find some way to do that. Maybe pausing before you eat, at the very least, just to say, thank you, God. Maybe as you lie down to sleep at night, looking back over the day and thinking about one or two things that happened during the day for which you're thankful. Or maybe when you wake up in the morning, if you're physically able to get down on your knees and thank God for the gift of a new day and pray for a spirit of gratitude to infuse your heart and your life that day. In just a few minutes, we're going to have communion together. We're going to share the bread of life and the cup of salvation. And another word for communion is Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. So we're sharing this meal together. We're giving thanks. We're giving thanks for God's love for the world. We're giving thanks for the new and abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're giving thanks for God's promise to be with us now and always. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of this day. Thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the one who teaches us and leads us Free us from fear, we pray. Give us courage and faith and kindness and love. Amen.